Now, Pastor Dave, when he contacted me, he gave me a text. He said, Mike, could you preach on Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3? And I think it's an important verse for us, especially since this Sunday is Peace Sunday. And it's an important time for us as Mennonite brethren, as Anabaptists, to come and to remember not only what has happened and the lives that have been given for this country, but also for us to think and to engage with our own theology. And one of the theologies that is key to being Anabaptist is this idea of peace and nonviolence. And so I want to speak to you this morning from that posture and to come from this position. And what I want to do is to help us to respond to the acts of terror and violence, whether it's global or if it's personal, not with weapons, but armed with the gospel of peace, to stand against fear and violence in the love and in the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so this message this morning, the theme of this is do not fear, do not fear. What comes to your mind as you hear that word? You know, because I think all of us, we have fears in our lives. I think there's things that we all are afraid of, things that come up within us that maybe haunts us, that maybe keeps us awake at night, that sometimes fills our days with dread and with worry. What is it that brings fear to you? What is it that you think about, you know, that brings that tension to your body? You know, that shallowness, that shortness of breath that sometimes happens as we experience fear. You know, that tension that comes, those feelings where our hearts begin to race and our souls are just at a place of unrest. Is it a fear that comes from this world that is outside of you, or is it a fear that comes somewhere deep within you? What is it that you fear? I believe we all fear something. Now, fear can be a very healthy emotion. Fear can also be a very destructive emotion. God has given us the capacity to fear. And good fear, it keeps us safe. It helps us to be cautious. It allows us to make good decisions. In fact, I would even argue that sometimes fear even can add a richness to our lives. But there's also another type of fear. And I believe that this fear comes from the result of sin. I believe it comes from dark forces of Satan and evil. And this is the kind of fear that paralyzes us, that restricts us, that causes us in those moments of panic and fear to make irrational decisions and to make choices that are destructive and poor for our lives. And it limits how we live and how we experience this world that we live in. And fear, it takes on many different forms. Psychologically, it comes as phobias and anxieties. Globally, it comes as terrorism. Generally, it comes as apprehension and worry and concern. And sometimes these things are self-inflicted. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves, and other times they're inflicted by forces that we cannot control, things that are beyond our power. And whether you face the terrorism of this world or a more personal terrorism, I think what we all want, what we all desire, is this need to feel safe. This need to no longer be afraid of the things that are going on in our world. Is that where you live? Is that what you desire? You know, there's just so many things going on. So many things that just eats away and adds pressure to our lives. And all we just want to do is sometimes just feel safe. To just feel like we're okay, we're going to be all right. And so we ask the question, how can I overcome my fears? How do I not be afraid? But maybe we can reframe that and ask a better question. And it is rather, how can I face my fears with courage and with strength and with peace? Because to be honest with you, I don't think we can eliminate all of our fears. I don't think we can just do this and all of our fears disappear and there's nothing else in this world that we would never have to worry about ever again in our lives, that we could step out of these doors and think, that's it, peace is finally here. There's absolutely nothing I need to worry about. I don't need to fear anymore. I don't think that is realistic. But what I think is more realistic is to ask the question, how can I learn to face my fears, and to do that with courage, and to do that with strength, and to do that with hope. And I believe that Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 3, can help us to find that courage and that strength that we need. Let me set this passage up for you. You see, Isaiah can be divided into two parts. Part 1 is chapter 1 to 39. And that's all about the judgment and depression that Israel was facing under Assyria and Babylon. Part 2 of Isaiah is chapters 40 to 55. And it takes on this message of hope for the Israelites as they face the oppression and the terrorism of their time. And in Isaiah, there's basically these three main characters that are being played out. That of Babylon, the oppressor, the people of Judah, those who are being oppressed, and Yahweh, the Lord, their God, our God. And you see, Babylon had oppressed the people of Israel for a long period of time. They had been taken into captivity. They had been exiled. And Israel was suffering greatly. They faced physical and political and personal violence. And Isaiah 39 records these harsh realities of what the people of Judah had to face. And then as we get into Isaiah chapter 40 to 55, the theme of Isaiah begins to change. And there is this good news that's being brought out to the people of God. A message of God's freedom that is coming. And that in God there is this freedom that is to be experienced, who brings healing and wholeness to broken people. And this good news of God's healing power, of His liberation, continues even today through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the King, who is the victory, who is the sacrifice, who is the Redeemer. And the message of the good news to Judah was for them to trust this gospel that was coming, that it was real, that it was going to happen, and that God was there in their midst. And so we get to Isaiah chapter 43, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me. And we're going to look at these three verses. We're going to pull it apart. We're going to see what the Lord has to say to us. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Just sit there and pause and let those words sink into your soul this morning. You see, church, we can face fear because God has made us His. This first part of this verse calls Israel to listen to what the Lord has to say to them. And I imagine that like a parent who is soothing a child who is in deep fear, or someone who really loves another person reaching out to that person and saying, "Hey, I have something to tell you. You need to hear this." And this is where God's taking this posture, and He's calling the people of Jacob together, the people of Israel. And He says to them, "Listen to me. Listen. I am the reason why you exist. Listen to your Creator, the one who knows you inside and out, who knows your heart, who sees your soul, who sees how you were created and formed, who knows every single thing about you. You are not a mystery to God." And He says, "Come, I have something to tell you." And He has these words, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." What do those words do to you? Can you feel it? Kind of that wave of relief, that tingling throughout your body as you hear, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Imagine if you were in a place of total terror and fear at this moment, and that someone that you trusted, someone that you loved, someone that you looked up to, someone that you knew had strength and power and ability and capability came to you and reached out to you and said, "You don't need to be afraid. Come, take my hand, be with me. You're going to get through this." What would that do for you? How would that make you feel inside? Right? There's that sense of hope. There's that sense of strength. There's this sense that there's a lot of fear going on. There's a lot of stuff happening, but I don't need to focus on that because I can focus on the one who's calling me. and is telling me not to be afraid. And so I picture this in Isaiah 43, verse 1, this happening. And here's the reason why the Lord says to the people of Israel not to be afraid. He says, "For I have redeemed you." What does that mean to be redeemed? The Hebrew word for redeemed in this case is ga'al, which it means to be the kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer was a member of the family who took upon the responsibilities of the disadvantaged family members within their family system. They took on the full responsibility to fulfill the needs of those in the family who had experienced deep devastation and separation and loss in their lives. It is reaching out to someone who has lost their primary caregiver and saying, "I will take their place." Like a spouse who loses the one that had been taking care of them for so long. Or like a child who loses their parents and are left now destitute, disenfranchised, marginalized, pushed out to the margins, not by their own choices, but because of the things of life. And a kinsman redeemer steps into that and says, "I want to be there. And I'm going to take you on. And you're going to be mine." And you see, a kinsman redeemer brought restoration. A kinsman redeemer redeemed property that was lost, restored the rights that were taken away, freed those that were enslaved, brought justice to those who were wronged, and took responsibility for the basic needs of those who had no one else to care for them. And the example of a kinsman redeemer for us today would be like that. Like a child who loses their parents in a horrific car accident. All means of provision and financial stability and security and protection and a place to stay, a roof to keep the rain off, a food that's placed on the table, all that's taken away in that moment of an accident that removes those caregivers and they're left with nothing. And then a kinsman redeemer might be like an aunt or an uncle who takes on that child and says, "Come, you will be now part of my family. You are safe." Or a grandmother and a grandfather who takes upon their grandchildren and says, "We will be parents to you once and now, and we will take over where your parents are now lost." Imagine that picture as God would speak to the people of Israel and say, "I am your Redeemer, and you don't need to be afraid." And God says that you've suffered, you've lost much, you've been oppressed, you've been disadvantaged, you've had to endure incredible hardships, you've been experiencing terror, you've been bullied, you've been raped, you've been demoralized, abused, marginalized. You were like a family without a father, children without a caregiver and a protector. And I will be your Redeemer, your kinsman Redeemer, and I will restore you. And I will provide for you. And I will stand up for you. Because I love you. You see, God didn't take the fear away. But He gave hope in the face of the fear. And God says in Isaiah 43 verse 1, "I call you by name. I call you by name. You're not nameless. You're not just a number. You're not just a statistic. You're not an unknown face among a crowd of millions. You're not just a people on a map. You're not just a news story that might get quickly forgotten and passed over. I know you. I know you because I created you. I was there when you were formed. I know you. I know your name because I love you, and this is personal. You're personal to me." Why? Because love is personal. And He says, "You are mine. You are mine. I have redeemed you." I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, I just want to shout hallelujah. I just want to say, "Thank you, God, for making me yours." Church, who needs to hear that today? Everyone. And there are people everywhere. And they're being beaten down. They're being rejected. They're being abandoned. They're being discriminated, objectified, stigmatized, abused, and oppressed, profiled because of war and greed and fear and prejudice and hate and misunderstanding and the message that everyone needs to hear, those who are being crushed and persecuted and knocked down, is that you're loved and that you're important. And that there is a God who wants to call you by your very name, who wants to be your kinsman redeemer, who wants you and his family. He wants you to be his, and his banner over you and his banner over me is love. And the good news doesn't just stop there in Isaiah 43 verse 1, because the Lord had more to say. And so not only do we face our fears because God is with us, but because in God there is no situation that is totally hopeless. For listen what the Lord has to say, 43 verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Let's just pause there and think about that. What does that mean? There's a few words here that I want to draw your attention to. The first word is this, and it appears three times. It's the word when. When you pass through the waters, when you go through the rivers, when you walk through the fires. You see, what God is saying to Israel is that even though I will be your Redeemer, that you will still have times where you will face difficulty. When you will pass through the waters, this word in Hebrew not only represents water, but it is also a word that represents danger and violence. And so could it be that the Lord is saying here is that when you pass through the danger and the violence of your life, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers that threaten to sweep you away, when you go through the fires that threaten to consume and destroy you, you will get through it. Because you won't be alone. You see, we can face fear because there is no situation that is totally hopeless if Christ is with us. You know, there's going to be times when we feel that there is no hope. There are times when we enter into deep darkness, into depression that seems to just kill and destroy life. Where we may feel like we're in these pits of despair that no one can ever get us out of. Where we ourselves think that we can never find hope or a way out of. Where we may feel we come to those places where we get to a dead end. Where we seem like we're between a rock and a hard place and there's nowhere else to turn. And it's in those dark places that we remind ourselves that this is not an impossible situation because Christ is with us. Because there's an important thing that is attached to these three words of when. If you look at it in Isaiah 43, it's when you do what? When you pass through. When you get through, when you walk through the fire. You see, it's not just a when these things will come, but it's that when it comes, you will get through it. And that God will be with you in those moments. And that you'll get through these situations. It's not because of the situation that's changed. It's because of Christ who is in the situations. And this imagery of fire and water, these two extremes of destruction being swept away and being overwhelmed and being burned alive, we can face these things not because the floods and the flames are removed from us, but because God is with us in the raging waters and the flames of life. And he will not let you be completely destroyed. And even if you face death, in Christ there is life. You see, we can't eliminate all the fears, but we can choose to face our fears with courage and with hope because of Christ who's in us, with us, around us, surrounds us. And so we face our fears because God is with us and we are His. We can face fear because there's no situation that is totally hopeless if Christ is with us. And we can face our fears because we're worth saving. So much so, Jesus, who would give up everything to save us. Look at these verses in Isaiah 43, verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And listen to what he does. I give Egypt up for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Verse 4 goes on, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, he'll do what? I will exchange people. I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar. Bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and I made. See, Yahweh would ransom the world for Israel's salvation. God says, I would give up the lands around Israel for you. Trade off the world for the people that I have chosen and that I love. I would trade creation for you. And Jesus would do the same. As the ultimate sacrifice, that Christ would give up his life for us. Died on the cross. Why? Because Jesus believed we were worth dying for. Think about that for a moment. You don't sacrifice yourself. You don't die for someone unless you believe in them. How amazing is that? That Christ would look at the world in all of its darkness and sin and still say, I believe in my creation and I'm willing to die for it. Amazing. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39 would say these words for us. If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also among him graciously give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is it the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, knowing all these things, in all these things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? And you know what, church? It all goes back to verse 1 of Isaiah 43. The kinsman redeemer was not a position of power. It was rather a position of grace and mercy. It was a position of sacrifice to bring others into their lives. Think about that. If you were to be a kinsman redeemer for somebody, what would you get out of that? Another mouth to feed, another person to clothe, another responsibility to handle, another expense, another person that you have to now take care of and be all that they need. But why? Because it's an act of love. It's an act of redemption. And the love that led Jesus to the cross for our sins, for our brokenness, was an act of the ultimate kinsman redeemer who says, I will take responsibility for you. And I will be responsible for your care and for your protection, for your strength, for your needs. It was a reversal of power. As Jesus would teach in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45, power isn't about authority. It's about loving and serving others. Mark chapter 10, Jesus would say to his disciples, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But here's the reversal of power, verse 43. But not so you, Jesus says to his disciples. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus did not use his power for his own advantage, but rather he gave his power for the advantage of the disadvantaged. You see, Christ's power is to love and it's to show compassion to those who are broken, who are hurting, for those who are lost, so that they would have the advantages, so that they would be able to face fear. And so as we as God's people who claim Christ to be our Lord and our Savior, as Jesus has done for us, can we do that for others? As the Lord did for the people of Israel, we push back the darkness. We push back the darkness and the evil that is in our world. And we push back the terror and we push back the terrorism that we face, not with fear and not with violence, but as kinsmen redeemers towards each other. You see, fear cannot be fought by causing more fear. Violence cannot be fought with causing more violence. Sometimes we think it has to be, and many would argue for just and noble wars, and they would say that these are good. That standing up for yourself with force are the answers to the terrors that are around us. But I ask you this question, isn't there already enough fighting in this world? Isn't there already enough fighting in our families? Isn't there enough fighting in our schools and in our workplaces? Isn't there enough hurt and pain caused by each other out of fear and mistrust and discrimination and judgment and stigmatization? N.T. Wright wrote in his book, Evil and the Justice of God, I love this quote, the attempt to fight violence with violence can only ever result in a victory for violence. Not a victory over it. I mean, what if? What if we could face the fear of this world by learning to love each other more? You know, what if we could get this, that we could face our fears with courage and with peace because God's message to the Israelites was freedom and healing that was coming because He was their Redeemer, their kinsman Redeemer. And that they would not have to go through their lives alone. That they would have His love. And they would know His value for them. And that would be the reason why God would sacrifice for their salvation. And that God calls His people to face the fear and the terror of today. And to find hope because He is there. And we're worth it. And He will see us through it. How would you face your fears today? If you could capture that thought, make it something big in your own life. How could it change? And what if we took on the role of being each other's kinsmen redeemers rather than being each other's oppressors and combatants? What could happen? What could happen if we caught that vision? That if we stop terrorism, we stop the violence and the angry words and the actions, if we stop the terror of fear and prejudice and judgment, and we pushed it back with acts of love instead. What kind of world could we create in Jesus? Who can you be a kinsman redeemer to in some way to bring peace to others? You know, as that illustration of the kids today, it was so beautiful that they reached out to their enemy and became kinsmen redeemers. And they offered food and water and fire, ability, opportunity that would bring someone to their knees, that would be the great equalizer. Who needs someone to walk with them today that they might experience peace in some new way? Who is it today that needs to hear that they can be loved, that they don't have to be hated, and that Christ could do something in their lives? You know, as we prepare for the communion table, the table represents these realities and reminds us of God's great love for us, that we are a redeemed community of Jesus. And we come to this table not alone, but because Christ is with us. And we come to this table because we know that there is hope beyond the situations and the circumstances that we face. And we come to this table and we celebrate and remember, because as we were worth dying for, there is a world that is out there that is also worth dying for. Friends and enemy alike. And in Christ, we can come to this table of love, and there is room for more. And so this Peace Sunday kind of encourages you to pass that on in some way that makes life different. You know, in the love of Jesus and in acts of love through Christ, we can push the fear back. And rather fearing fear, we can look at it in the face with strength and with hope and with courage. Peace be with you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know what their fears are. I don't know what they're facing, but you know it. Why? Because you created them. You see into them. You see into those dark corners that no one else is allowed to see into. And you see it. And you're not afraid of it. You don't recoil back in disgust of it. You don't run away from it. You don't avoid it. You are there to help us to face it. And you do that not because of might and power and authority. You do that because you love. And in your perfect love, you cast out fear. And so, Father, I pray this morning that your love would be here this morning, that as we remember Peace Sunday and those who have given lives to try and create a better world, we recognize their sacrifice. But also we realize in some ways that it's not enough. And what we really need is your work and your love. And I wish, Lord, I pray that bombs and guns could be exchanged for hugs and handshakes. I pray, Lord, that there would be a world where bullies don't need to exist, but there'd be friendships. I pray, Lord, for a world where there's no abuse, but there is welcome and acceptance and embracing. Lord, I pray for a world where families don't tear each other apart, where friendships don't end in destructive words, where marriages don't just end because of differences that can't be solved. And I pray, Lord, that in place of all those things, that there be your love with acts of kindness, where we would be redeemers of each other, kinsmen redeemers, where we would take responsibility for each other's lives, where we would share and engage in sacrifice and acts of kindness and compassion that would change this world. And so, Lord, if we can just even do a little bit, it's absolutely better than doing nothing. And so would you give us that courage this morning to push back the fear in you, Jesus, through you, Jesus, with you, Jesus. We pray and we ask this in your name, Lord.